2008. December can be a crazy month. It can be an incredibly joyful month. It can be an incredibly exciting month. And I wanted to read in Luke chapter 2, one of our favorite passages for Christmas. You know, we do have an exciting month planned for us here in December. It's called Joy to the World. And Rob talked about it a little bit earlier. We do have invitations out in the hallway. They're really cool invitations. And it really kind of reminds us of the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of the good news. The spirit of the gospel, which is really what we want to be celebrating every hour of every day. But kind of especially as the world sort of is acknowledging the one that we follow.
Right.
And the birth of the Messiah. You know, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Good news of great joy for all people.
Amen.
Truly, joy to the world. You know, we get to have this time of year great joy and great happiness and great vision and great excitement as we think about who Jesus is to us, the way that he's paid for us, the joy that he brings for us. We get to have a time of great joy and peace in our hearts. You know, and it's really my prayer for all of us is that this can be a time of great joy and of great peace. And so I wanted us to have a hashtag. You know, as we kind of start our December, I want us to have a hashtag here in the Garden State Church. Because it seems like that's kind of the cool thing. If you don't know what a hashtag is, and talk to somebody who's under 20 years old, they'll kind of help you with what a hashtag is. It's kind of a theme. It's kind of like an afterthought. It's kind of like, hey, here's the statement, but then here's sort of the kind of the theme that goes with it. And our hashtag in December is going to be fearless.
All right.
Fearless. Because isn't that what the angel said first? He addresses our tendency to be terrified, to be afraid, to be anxious. And he says to all men, he says to the shepherds who are living out in the fields, who are shepherding their flocks, says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Let's pray right now together. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's get ready for listening to what God is going to say to us this morning. Because we don't have to live fearful lives. We can be fearless and live this life with confidence and with faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is an honor and a privilege to know you, to call you the Most High God. You are Jehovah. You are God. You are our Father. You are our Prince of Peace. And because of you, we can live life to the full. Because of you, we can have great visions and dreams for our life. Because of you, we can overcome sin in our lives and overcome darkness in our lives. And Father, for that, we thank you and we praise you. Father, we pray that this month of December would be the greatest, most joyful December that we've ever experienced. But God, because we take the advice of the angel who says, "Do not be afraid." Father, we pray that the beginning of our next year, of 2019, can be a glorious beginning to the greatest year of all time for each and every one of us and for us together. Father, we pray. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your fearless love for us. God, we pray for your fearless vision for us. Father, we do want to keep the Piscos in mind at this time in our prayers. Father, we pray for Mr. Arturo and Father, him being in hospice and being close to this time in his life. And Father, we pray, God, for that you would comfort him. He's a faithful brother, Father. He loves you deeply. We pray that you would strengthen the Pisco family. Father, we pray that you would strengthen Mr. Arturo because he is going to receive the goal of his faith, the salvation of his soul. He's going to come face to face with you in heaven, Father. And for that, we rejoice. Father, be with us as we open up the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it seems as though when we look at the headlines, and we look at the statistics, and we look at society around us, it seems that fear is eating our lunch and taking our lunch money along with it. Fear shows up in so many different ways in our lives, doesn't it? You know, even as I'm preparing for this sermon, I'm feeling like extra anxious. And I don't quite know why that is. You know, when we talk about not being afraid, sometimes we even get more afraid. And sometimes we're just kind of going through our day and we start feeling stuff. We start feeling emotionally anxious or mentally anxious or spiritually challenged. And it shows up in so many ways. In anxiety, in insecurity, in worry. It often leads to discouragement, to losing heart, to negative emotions. And it's a particular challenge. I'm not quite sure all the reasons for it, but it's a particular challenge around the holidays. Uh-huh. And I think it's because life can get so hectic. There's a lot of reminders of negative emotions and challenges in our life. There's reflection on the year previous. And so often we tend to look back on things negatively for some reason. And so we can kind of get a little bit down because of that. Because of that evaluation time, there's that reflection time. But I really want to encourage us, each and every one of us, individually and as a family, to be ready.
Yeah.
To be aware. To be humble. To be wise as we go into this holiday season. You know, this isn't our first holiday season, is it? For some of us, we've been through like 40, 50, 60 of these.
Yeah,
or more. And I want to ask you a question. What do you like around the holidays? What's a challenge for you at this time of year? How do you do emotionally? What are things that are going on in your family? What are family dynamics around this time of year? You know, what are sinful temptations that come your way this time of year? What are challenges that you see in your character and your ability to handle pressure of the holidays? You know, if we can kind of get aware and we can ask ourselves those questions and we can have those conversations in our family, and have those conversations in our small groups, in our one another relationships, then we're going to be so much more prepared to meet these challenges head on and to be hashtag fearless.
All right.
But we've got to come up with a practical plan. And I want to encourage us to each have a practical plan that includes these two things. One is anchor scriptures. Because around the holidays, what happens is we start to kind of wonder what's really true. We start to be bombarded with all these messages, and we got to be able to sort through them with the Word of God. That's how Jesus did it when he was tempted in the desert. You know, Satan comes in and says, "Didn't God say? Isn't this true?" And Jesus said, went back to the Scripture and said, "No, that's not true. Here's what it says. Here's what is true." And we have got to be anchored to the truth. So anchor passages, anchor scriptures. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. It's going to give us the wisdom to sort through the challenges that we're going to be facing. The second thing is a practical daily action plan. A practical daily action plan that includes things like eating well. It includes things like getting sleep.
Oh.
You know, I love those passages where it says that Jesus was taking a nap. We got to get sleep. You know, I heard one speaker, a very reliable speaker, say recently that one of the greatest challenges in mental health is a lack of sleep.
Yeah.
And then an answer, and a way to have a, kind of a, the way to really foster mental health in our lives is to get a lot of sleep. Yeah. To get that 8 or 9 hours of sleep that just about every one of us needs.
Yep.
But we got to prioritize it. We got to figure it out. We got to plan for it. How am I going to get that kind of sleep? You know, a plan that encourages us to be kind in our outreach to our neighbors. It's so easy to get small-hearted, and it's so easy to get sort of angry with our neighbor, isn't it? Which the crazy thing about that is it kind of divides us from our neighbor. It isolates us from a lot of the people that we're going to need a lot of help from, and support from, and encouragement from. You know, a practical action plan that includes being active. You know, I just got a membership at the gym near my house. And I'm actually going to the gym. I don't just have a membership. I'm going to the gym. I'm trying to interpret the fact that you guys are clapping for me right now.
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm encouraged, man. I'm going to go to the gym again soon. But being active, taking walks, going to the gym, working out, doing what it takes for you to kind of get your blood pumping a little bit, and to be active, to keep the muscles moving, keep the blood moving. It's going to help you to be a whole lot more joyful around the holidays. Positive time, fun time, social time, plan for it. Prayer and solitude. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, who faced the most pressure of every human, any human that's ever lived, it says he often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Even the strongest among us needs time of prayer. And so it's a lot of times we say, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. Well, it really should be the opposite, shouldn't it be? I'm so busy that I've got to make sure I pray. That really should be our spirit. Because God is where the strength is going to come from to overcome. You know, some have asked me about medication, what I feel about, you know, taking medication to help us in our mental health, to help us in our emotional health. You know, and I'm not a doctor, that's for sure. But to me, if medication, as prescribed by a professional, by a doctor, if that's part of your, you know, your healthy, practical, daily plan, then I'm all for it. You know, even Paul said to Timothy, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he said, stop drinking only water and take a little wine for your frequent illness, for your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And I know for some are like, amen. Say, go pray more about it, did he? Now, there are other times that Paul said, pray more.
Right.
Be devoted in prayer, be watchful and thankful. And he taught that, and of course, we need to kind of do all these things and really to follow the example of Jesus and how he did it. But there's practical aspects to our life, too, that where it just kind of comes down to, hey, stop drinking only water and take some wine for your stomach and your frequent illnesses. There's some common sense that's a part of this. That we've really got to take hold of. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 17.
Come on.
Jeremiah 17. I want to show you a few of my own anchor passages. Some of my own anchor scriptures. And I want us to be talking about in our small groups and our families and in our apartments, just in our relationships about how we're going to face the holidays. Let's talk about it. Let's get a plan. Let's do it together. Really with a vision of making this the greatest holiday ever. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, to me, it's I love this passage. It's kind of right in the middle of the Bible, and it kind of sums up to me what it's all about. And it's one of my anchor passages. It's a scripture that helps me, encourage me towards healthy living, towards a healthy life. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You know, I find that when I'm going through the most trouble in my life, when I'm most tempted by sin, when I'm giving in to sin, when I'm having the most challenge really living a righteous life, it's because over time, my heart's turned away from the Lord. I'm depending on flesh for my strength. I'm trusting too much in my own intellect. I'm trusting too much in my own willpower. And I'm not really going back to the source. He says, this is what it's like if you're living that way. It'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. There's loneliness there. There's isolation there. It's parched there. It's a desert there. And it's interesting. He says, even when prosperity comes, this person doesn't see it. It's kind of like Matthew chapter 6 where it talks about the pagans are running after all this stuff. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's like Ecclesiastes where it talks about chasing after the wind. The world around us is just chasing after the wind. And even when they're blessed, even when there's prosperity, they don't see it. It's not enough. And those things were never meant to fill us up. Those things are to be a bonus to a life well lived. But not life themselves. Let's not be people who come to church, who kind of put on, you know, a Christian wrapping, but then go about our daily life depending on the flesh. Where our heart's turning away from the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. And it's not good fruit there. But you look at verse 7. But blessed, fortunate, happy is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He or she will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when He comes. Oh, wait. I think the hashtag of this passage is fearless. It does not fear when He comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Are we catching what this passage is saying? It's so simple, but it's so real, isn't it? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Not our bank account, not our good looks, not our career path, not our education status, not our title. Those things, they're cool, they're good, there's some value to them, but they're not the source. God is the source of life.
Yeah.
We got to put our confidence in Him. He will come through every time.
Yeah.
And this person, this human, is healthy. This human is thriving. They're like a tree planted by the water because it sends roots by the stream where the real nourishment comes from, where the real refreshment comes from. And then the result of this is even when the heat comes, like the holidays, even when the heat comes, it has no fear. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit because its source is reliable. You know, I grew up in Sussex County, and we grew up on 3 acres. We had chickens. We had a huge garden. We lived on a dirt road, and we were surrounded by farms. Sometimes it's hard to believe living in Bergen County now that that's only just a few miles away. But we lived in this amazing, amazing place, and it taught me so much about this passage. When I first read this passage, I thought of the place where I grew up in Lafayette, New Jersey. Because we called our property Chestnut Creek. And right next to our house was this beautiful brook, this creek. And we had a lot of chestnut trees around on our property and on properties around our house. And across in the barnyard was this massive chestnut tree. And it was on this little hill next to the stream. And it made me think of this passage. Because this chestnut tree was so fruitful. I mean, thousands of chestnuts would come from this. Its leaves were green. It was lush. The trunk, you couldn't even get your arms halfway around it.
Wow.
It was an amazing thing. And it inspired me to say, that's the kind of life I want to live. So what do we need to do? We need to send out our roots by the stream. Look over in Philippians chapter 4.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 4. You know, the world is asking this question, what is the source of life? And they're running all over trying to find it. And we know it. We just have to go there. You know, the one challenge about roots is that roots don't get any credit. When we look at a tree, we're going, wow, what leaves, what fruit, what, you know, whatever it might be, whatever impresses us about the tree. But rarely do we go to a tree and go, wow, what incredible roots. And it's kind of a shame because the roots are doing all the work. How do the roots feel when the leaves get all the praise? Because the roots are going, man, we're down here searching for water. We're down here cracking through the rocks and, you know, trying to make it through the dirt. We're doing the hard work. You get all the credit. And that's how it is in the world, isn't it? The outside gets all the credit. The outside gets all the headlines. Everyone's oohing and eyeing, looking for the stuff that, you know, man, looks at the outward appearance. But what's happening on the inside? Too often we're a whitewashed wall. You know, and we're filled with dead men's bones. Because we're not nourishing the inside. And that comes from the roots. Guys, let's be people who send out our roots by the stream every day.
Yeah.
Let's get up and be the first thing that we do in the morning is we take time to focus on God and send out our roots by the stream. Throughout the day, let's take special times to pray, to bust out our Bible, to send out our roots by the stream.
Yeah.
I know one of the things that was helpful for me when I was working in the office was I would take times throughout the day to go out on a prayer walk. And it would just be maybe a 5-minute thing or a 10-minute thing, but it helped me so much. I felt like my sanity was restored half the time. Instead of out there praying to God in the midst of a busy work week. Philippians chapter 4. Here's another anchor scripture for me.
Yeah.
I want to tell you a little story though before we read this. As a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, I was really into tennis. And in fact, the highlight of my tennis career was when I was 16, I was ranked 5th in New Jersey. I mean, it was all downhill from there, but I tell that story. And there was one night that I was kind of fretting about and stressed about a tournament that I was going to play in the next day. And my sister, who was a real help to me, especially as a teenager, spiritually, she wrote a card to me, and in the card, she wrote out Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And I loved that passage. And I had this little Bible next to my bed, and I opened it up to this passage. I wrote down a little piece of paper, and I took that piece of paper, and I taped it on my rackets.
Come on.
Just to try to ground me and to help me, even as a 13 and 14-year-old, as I'm going through stuff in my life.
Come on, Steve.
You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put it into practice." A practical daily action. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I love this passage because it talks about the peace of God, and it also talks about the God of peace. You know, for so many in this world, they live life with the missing piece. P-E-A-C-E. And you're striving, and they're running, and they're going for it, but there's no peace inside. And so Paul, even in a prison, in a grungy prison, he was writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's saying, even in a grungy prison, we can have joy.
Amen.
We can have peace. But we got to set our minds. We got to examine what we're thinking about. You know, we so much move towards and become what we think about a lot. This passage, even for a 13-year-old, it helped me. And I would pray during my matches. I look down on my racket and look at this passage. It became an anchor passage for me. So I saw God come through and I memorized it. And it became a strength to me. It became a reminder of what I wanted to do with my mind so that I could experience the God of peace and the peace of God. You know, it was also a help to me later on. Sue and I had the honor and privilege of meeting with the youth and family ministry a few weeks ago. And I was telling the teenagers about how much I was bullied when I was in middle school. And it was these kind of passages that kind of helped me because I was really started searching, kind of like Jesus when he was 12. You know, his mind and his spirit started to open up. He started to listen and ask a lot of questions of people. That's kind of how I was. But it was tough. You know, it's tough in middle school because you kind of go through all this peer pressure stuff. You're trying to figure things out. And there was a teacher that really helped me. He was actually a teacher's aide, and he literally brought his Bible to recess. I'm not sure they call it recess in middle school, but our outside time. And we would talk about scriptures during this time. But that was a really tough time for me. In fact, I was telling the teens that I was bullied, I would be taken aside and beat up and this kind of stuff. I really loved school, I loved sports, but it was a challenging situation in my school. And so what I did is there was this one kid on my street who was he was kind of going through puberty early. I didn't go through puberty until much later. But he was tall, he was gangly, and he loved to fight. And I had this idea. And I asked him, I said, "Could I hire you as my bodyguard?" And I was about this tall. He's about this tall and just looking for somebody to fight. Like, this is my man. His name is Fred. So he took the offer. That helped me a lot. The good thing now is I don't need Fred. I got the Holy Spirit.
He's
my bodyguard. I got Jesus in my corner. Let's do this.
There you go.
Get over to Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews 10. Verse 35. You know, the book of Ephesians is all, the book of Hebrews is all about some people from a very Jewish background struggling in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, it kind of comes from the idea that, you know, Moses is really awesome, but Jesus is awesomer.
Yeah.
You know, Abraham was really awesome, but Jesus is even more awesome. And he's saying, we can't, you know, he's talking about how to not, you know, weaken in our faith, but even as we go through challenges for our faith to be increased. And he says here in verse 35, a charge that's really good for all of us. It's good for me. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, we will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Can I get an amen on that one?
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, Moses was awesome. But Jesus, wow.
Yeah.
That's our leader. Abraham, amazing. The father of faith. But Jesus stared down death, sin and death, and he wouldn't let it take him down. He conquered it. That's the one we follow. That's the one we're becoming more and more like. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Nope, that's not us. That's not where we're going. Yeah, we're going to be challenged in our faith. Yeah, we're going to be challenged in our life. Yeah, we're going to be challenged in our family. Yeah, we're going to be challenged in our decisions. And the world's going to keep bringing it. We need to hold on to our confidence. Because God will richly reward our confidence. We are not those who shrink back. But we are those who believe and are saved. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. So what are some of your anchor passages? What are some of the scriptures that you really, really hold on to when times get tough? What are the passages that come to your mind as Satan's coming at you with all different kinds of crazy ideas and crazy thoughts? Do you go and say, well, how would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus handle this? How would he handle this challenge? How would he handle this temptation? And before we go to Mark, I want to read two passages to you from John, chapter 14 and chapter 16. Chapter 14 in verse 27. It says this. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Jesus knows how to do it. You know, I really want to encourage each one of us this December to make Jesus our personal peace coach.
All right.
And for us to get in the habit of hearing his words, his encouraging words, his coaching words, his helpful words to us, and then putting them into practice, like it talks about in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Hearing his words to us as we go through our personal struggles and helping him to guide us through it, so not only do we get through it, but we're stronger because of it. I want to encourage each of us to make Jesus our joy therapist. Some of us really struggle with joy around the holidays and struggle with joy in life. Jesus faced all these challenges, faced the ultimate trouble, but he's still joyful. How do you do it? How do you do it? No, seriously, how do you do it? We can go back to him and find out how he did it. We've got case studies in the Gospels. We've got commentary in the rest of the New Testament. We got all the information we need. We just got to connect with it.
All right.
We just got to be trained by it.
All right.
I want to really encourage each of us to make Jesus our inner strength trainer, our overcome fear mentor, a person that is step by step with us by his Spirit, with us by his Word, with us by his assurances, that's helping us through our days. You know, in Mark chapter 5, I want to do something here with us just for a moment. I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to ask you a question. What stands out to you? What in this passage are you hearing? And how can you practice it? And I'm going to read this passage because Jesus faces some extreme fears in his life. And dealing with fear and pressure and the crowding of people and the crowding of concerns and all these distractions, and he deals with it in a certain way that we can learn from as we're facing our own challenges. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to have a few minute conversation with the person next to us. Say, what are you hearing? What do you see in this passage? What are some of the words that are sort of jumping off the page to you as you read this about your life, about God working in your spirit? And then we'll come back, we'll finish out our sermon, and we'll finish out our service today. Amen. Let's read this passage, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." We face that, don't we? We face that challenge. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. We face that problem, don't we? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was being freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum!" Exclamation point. I love that. Which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up!" Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's have a couple minute conversation with the person next to us about what we see from this passage, how God is really trying to speak to us in this passage. And we'll come back in just a couple minutes. So let's go ahead and close things out before we finish with the sermon. Isn't it great just to kind of talk about the scriptures? Isn't it great just to kind of talk about Jesus? You know, Sue and I do this a lot. We do this a lot in our family, where we just kind of read a passage and we'll talk about what kind of amazes us about it, what we learn from it, questions that we have about it. There's something extraordinary that happens, like it talks about in Deuteronomy 6, and we just talk about it at home. We talk about it on the road. We talk about it when we lie down. We talk about it over a meal. God is so faithful in working in our hearts. Now, I love this passage. One of my theme scriptures is, in verse 36, is "Don't be afraid, just believe." You know, faith makes all the difference. And fear kind of ruins life for us. Fear ruins relationships. Fear just takes us down all these weird, into all these weird places.
Yeah.
But faith connects us with Jesus. I love how the woman says, "If I just touch him." Yeah.
I'll be healed. I'll just make that connection with Him. I don't know what it is about Him, but I just make that connection with Him. Life is going to be different. You know, my theme this year has been seek God first, and it's changing my life. And it comes from Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, don't worry about anything, but seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, and God will take care of all this stuff. And I need that. I'm a worrier. I get anxious. I get kind of knotted up on the inside. I need to constantly remind myself of seek God first. One of the things I do in the morning is most mornings I get up at 5:36 in the morning after Mark 5:36, and I get on my knees and I pray the Lord's Prayer and I pray about a lot of other things, but I remember this passage: don't be afraid, just believe.
Amen.
Kind of let's take on this day with faith. Hashtag fearless.
Amen.
Let's come up with a practical plan. Let's have our anchor scriptures.
Yeah.
And let's watch God do miracles this holiday season. Thanks so much.
Amen.